Okay. Now, this may be, this may kind of go without saying, but who is this addressed to? Who does he say that to? I know indirectly he says it to us, but specifically, who is this statement addressed to? The Christians? The Christians where in this epistle? The Christians, the church in Ephesus, they are given these instructions that they are to, notice how it's put there in our text, Ephesians 5 and 19, that they are to, looked at the wrong passage there, they are to use three different things that are involved in this, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that notice speaking to one another. I find that very interesting, because here it communicates that sense in which this is communication. This is passing along information, spiritual in nature, yes, but it is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And notice what specifically is commanded, what activity is commanded. Right? Even before that, though, notice, what does it say? Singing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, we're going to notice under point one there some things about this word that's translated making melody. But I think it's important for us here to simply note that the command that's given is the same. Thoughts or comments or questions about our first example? Yes, sir. I'm inclined to think that it is talking about the psalm, and the other two descriptions will describe other types of spiritual music, other types of hymns or spiritual songs. Chuck asked there if this is talking specifically about the psalms that were in the Old Testament or if it's songs in general. I think particularly by this time, when you're looking at that as a specific identification of a portion of Old Testament Scripture. Now, in the Old Testament, that might have been used as a more general term, but I think in the New Testament, I'm inclined to take it that way. It's interesting. When I was in Lenexa, there was a lady that made contact with us at one time, and she held the conviction that all that the New Testament church ever sang, just the Old Testament psalms, and she thought it was inappropriate to use newer songs. But, you know, I think the fact that you've got three things listed there, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, there's not a record of a book of inspired hymns or inspired spiritual songs. So I think the inference there is that those things that are spiritual in nature, those things that that are produced even after the New Testament, would serve that function. Now clearly we're talking about things that are spiritual in nature as opposed to patriotic songs or as opposed to just love songs or things like that. Also, we are talking about those things that stand for true and biblical concepts. And that's why sometimes we need to go back and think about, well, does this song that was written by a man, does it in fact teach what Scripture teaches? And if it doesn't, then we need to reevaluate that and choose not to use that song. But we are talking, I think, about a measure of liberty with respect to those things that are used. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, one thing that we might throw out just along those same lines, we addressed this last week when we were talking about some of the statements that are made in the Psalms about the use of instruments. Some will contend today, well, if the church is commanded to use psalms, and some of those psalms will describe the use of an instrument, then wouldn't it follow that the church then is authorized to use an instrument? I think the same principle would have to be applied to across the board. There are going to be psalms that will talk about sacrifice. There are going to be psalms that may talk about other elements of worship to God under the Old Covenant. Now, we would not contend that if a psalm made reference to incense, that gave us the right to, as a church, use incense or to offer an animal sacrifice. It's clear that the principles have changed. It's clear that what is commanded under the New Covenant alters some things. So I don't think we could use that as a defense or to say, well, it's okay then for us to use a harp. I appreciate a point that I think Jay H. made last week that some that will sometimes make that contention. You're going to be specific to what it says. You'd have to use a harp with 10 strings or some things like that. But I don't think that's the conclusion we can draw from that. Any other thoughts or comments on that? Look at the second one then. Who had for us Colossians 3, verse 16? Now there you see particularly a lot of language is very similar. Here, instead of speaking to one another, though, what does it say? Instead of speaking, what does it say? Teaching and admonishing. And I think that's compelling because when we are talking about these spiritual songs, this musical element of worship, we really don't need to sit back and ask ourselves, well, is this entertaining to me? Is this something that is the kind of music that I enjoy? Because it's just a different kind of category. It's not something that is for relaxation or entertainment or to, because it has a good beat. It's talking about that which teaches, that which admonishes. And I think that probably addresses something with respect to whether or not we're authorized to use an instrument of music, because an instrument doesn't communicate ideas, doesn't communicate spiritual truth. Aside from the fact that we don't have the command to do that, what is commanded is something that has to do with passing information, teaching truth, teaching biblical principles. Now, we'll notice a lot of this is very similar to the passage we noticed in Ephesians. We could spend some time on a different subject, perhaps, talking about what it means here for the Word of Christ to dwell in us. But for our purposes, notice that we teach and admonish one another, and the same three things are listed: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, again, with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now, both of these made reference to the heart, and we'll touch on that a little bit more in this next point. But any thoughts or comments or questions on Ephesians 5, verse 19, or Colossians 3, verse 16. Incidentally, if you have a desire to study some more on this particular topic, this month's issue of Truth Magazine is devoted entirely to the question and the issue of instrumental music, and some good material in there. If you don't subscribe to that, you can actually get an online subscription, and it has some good material in there. And I'm not trying to get anybody to subscribe. I'm just telling you there's some good material there that is available to my brethren. Point one, notice, the word translated making melody is the Greek word solo. Now, I want you to notice what is said here about this, and this is not something that is written by a member of the church. This is something that's just written by a New Testament Greek scholar. The original meaning of solo was pluck, play, a stringed instrument. This persisted at least to the time of Lucian. Lucian was a pagan writer, and Lucian, I think, lived up into the first century. But notice in the Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament that was made before the time of Christ. In the Septuagint, solo frequently means sing, whether to the accompaniment of a harp or as usually not. And there's several examples there where it doesn't seem to be connected with the playing of an instrument. This process, that is that process of a change in the word from meaning purely pluck to accompaniment to simply singing, this process continues until solo in modern Greek means sing exclusively. It is likely that some sense, such as make melody, is best here that is referring to the text in Ephesians 5:19. Those who favor play, and some of you may be familiar with this argument. Some will try to say, the fact that this word is used here necessarily infers that an instrument had to be used because it means to pluck, and so it must be accompaniment. But notice what Bauer and Gingrich say here, that those who favor play may be relying too much on the earliest meaning of solace. Now, I hope that makes sense, because that's a pretty significant point. In modern-day Greek, this word just means sing. It is not something that's connected with the idea of accompaniment at all. Now, if you'll notice something about this, even if we wanted to say, well, by the time of Lucian, it still is used in that sense of pluck. All right, well, in the text that we're considering, Ephesians 5, what does that tell us is that instrument that is plucked or played? What does it say? Singing and making melody, heart. The heart. So if an instrument is referred to, if there is any sense of plucking, if it's not just the sense of singing strictly, if there is a sense of pluck, the instrument is named, and that is the heart. You're making melody in the heart. Now, I'm inclined to think that it's rather just using it in that sense of singing. But either way, we have nothing specified here about an instrument that is used in connection with that. Now, I don't want to leave that before we fully have that in our mind, because we'll encounter that argument quite often as we talk to our friends in the religious world. Thoughts or comments or questions about this idea? All right, notice then the second point here. Singing alone is described in worship. Would someone take for us, please, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Lance? And I saw your hand, Fred. If you would have ready for us in the same chapter, verse 7 and 8, I would appreciate that. All right, Lance, if you would, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. All right, now, if you are familiar with 1 Corinthians, you'll be aware of the fact that in these last chapters, there are a number of things that address conduct within the assembly. Going back into chapter 11, there are some things that start off talking about the way that that men and women are to behave in the assembly, some things related to the Lord's Supper, and then it moves into a three-chapter discussion about spiritual gifts. And apparently within the church in Corinth, there were some that were abusing these spiritual gifts. They were not behaving in an orderly way when they came together to worship. So it's in the context of this that it's talking about what's done in the assembly. We're very familiar with the instructions that are given a little bit later in this chapter as it pertains to what a woman is to do in the assembly. A woman is to keep silent in the assembly. And we make that point. A Bible class is not the church assembled, but when we come together as the church assembled, a woman is to be silent. In the same context here, talking about what the church does, it describes these elements of worship. I will pray. I will sing. And I think that's very significant, because as it talks about what's done in worship, this would be a natural place if the New Testament church played and sang. This would be the natural place to talk about it. In fact, notice verses 7 and 8 even will make reference to an instrument, but notice the context. What is 7 and 8? What is 7 and 8? Right now, I would argue that if the New Testament, if the Holy Spirit, if God intended for instruments of music to be used in worship under the New Covenant, in the same way they had been under the Old Covenant, this would have been a perfect place to offer such a description, to offer such a declaration. But what we find is that the New Testament is silent with respect to that whatsoever. Now, it has a command. The command is, we're to sing. But even though it will use an instrument here as an illustration of why it is that you should avoid speaking in tongues with no interpreter, because it makes an unclear sound, it doesn't connect that to what the church did in worship. Thoughts or comments or questions about that? All right, notice, and we draw that conclusion then at the bottom of page 3, just related to what is described there. Now, we do want to end Roman numeral number 2 with the observation that it is not that the New Testament never speaks about instruments used in worship to God. But we want to notice very carefully the context in which that is described. Would someone read for us, please, Revelation 14, verses 2 and 3. Revelation 14, verses 2 and 3. Volunteer for that? Okay, Jack? Now, no question that there are instruments that are described here, instruments that are used in worship and glory of God. I asked the question when we looked at the text in Ephesians, who was that addressed to? I want to ask the question here, where or who and what context is this describing? Where is this activity going on? It's in heaven. In heaven. This is not a description of what the church in Ephesus did. This is not a description of what the church in Colossae did. This is not an instruction given by an apostle to brethren about what they ought to do. Instead, this is a revelation that is given about what is seen in heaven. Now, in the same way that it would be, we're going to talk about this in point 3, Roman numeral number 3, in the same way it would be inappropriate for us to change context and to say, well, what Moses told the Israelites, that applies to us, and what David told the Israelites, that applies to us. Here, what is going on in heaven is completely different than the context of trying to determine what we as a church ought to do. You know, there are a lot of things that are described in heaven that are never connected with what goes on in worship to God under the New Covenant. Incense there, as it uses that figure of the incense, which is the prayers of the saints. Now, prayers are to be offered, but that serves as this figure that's described in heaven. There are all sorts of other things, with the throne and with all of those kinds of things, that we would not imagine that somehow describes what we need to do in our worship to God. We need to recognize that this is limited to the description of what goes in heaven. The only reference to instruments in worship in the New Testament involves descriptions of heaven. Now, I think we've got to conclude from that when it comes to what the church is commanded to do, what we have examples of that the church did, and I think the inferences that are drawn is the fact that the New Testament church, unlike what Israel did under the Old Covenant, they sang in worship to God, and their worship was limited to singing. Now, understand, if God wanted instruments of music, he knew how to command it in the Old Testament. He knows how to command it in the New Testament. What we must do is be content with what is revealed and what's said about that. Thoughts or comments or questions? Yes, yes. Yeah. Great example. If you didn't hear what he said, Jesus will teach the fact that in heaven or in the age to come, they're neither married nor given in marriage. We wouldn't say that gives any kind of pattern or authority for the way we conduct ourselves here. The same principle is true when it comes to the way that we worship God. There may be all sorts of different ways in which we worship God in heaven that we can't even imagine now. But what we know and what we can be confident in is what the New Testament church did, and if we do what they did, we'll be acceptable to God as the Savior. You have a question? Yes. Great point. If you didn't hear what you said, John, I pointed out that when we're talking about singing, we're talking about something that all can do, whereas not all could play an instrument. And that's a unique thing about worship to God under the New Covenant, because what we are talking about, I believe in every element of worship under the New Covenant, is something that each and every individual does. You know, when we come together and worship, it's not that worship is accomplished when a congregation sits with hands folded and listens, and the worship is accomplished by a preacher preaching. Or that you sit in the pew with hands folded when someone prays, and worship is accomplished when an eloquent prayer is offered. Instead, each of those elements, I pray together with the one who's leading the prayer. I sing together with the one who's leading the song. I study the Word of God together. Even those things that have to do with the memorial of the Lord's Supper, each and every individual is partaking of those elements and commemorating the death of Jesus. Each and every individual is laying by in store. It's all something in which we all participate in elements of worship. Whereas John pointed out that often, unfortunately, within the religious world where you see this becoming such a prominent element, it can become almost kind of a status symbol in that those that are particularly gifted or those that are great instrumentalists are elevated, whereas those that are not are not elevated. And I think that serves to illustrate a good point, too, that we have to recognize. We're talking about the kind of music that is a part of our spiritual worship to God under the New Covenant. Like all elements of worship, we want to give God our best. But I can give God my best if I can't carry a tune in a bucket, because we're talking about that which is communication to one another and praise of my God in heaven. And we're not talking about something that is restricted to only a certain man-made definition of quality. That's not what we're talking about. We can all sing, and we will be at different levels as far as man determines what musicality is. But that's not what defines the kind of musical worship that we see in the New Testament. Jeff, I saw your hand in this there. Mm-hmm. That's an interesting point. Chuck pointed out that if it does mean play, you are to sing and play. So does that mean all of us would have to play an instrument too? You pretty much have to draw that conclusion if that's what you're going to say to conclusive on this. Right. Right. We can't repent or be baptized one or the other. Chris? Right? And, you know, in some ways I don't know how to, since you don't have authority in the New Testament for the use of any instrument, there is just as much authority, I suppose, to use drums or synthesizer or whatever as there would be to use a harp, but there's no authority for any of it. So, you know, that becomes the point. And Fred just mentioning there that even the way it's done today is different than the way they did it in the Old Testament. They had harps and trumpets and flutes and things like that, as opposed to electric guitars and all of that kind of stuff. And really, don't you think that now, among those that think that you have that liberty or think that that's something you can do, doesn't the music or the quality of it or the style of it become the emphasis rather than what's taught? I can't help but think that. You know, you see all of these, quote, contemporary services, and they're trying to draw people into almost what becomes a concert kind of environment, rather than focusing on how do we worship God, how do we edify one another, how do we teach one another the principles of Scripture. And that just seems to be different from what we see in them.
Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Great point. If you didn't hear, Kurt said that often when he comes across this argument, he'll make the point there in chapter 14. If you're going to take the instrument literally, do you take the number of 144,000 as a literal number? And I think that goes to the point that the very first chapter of the book of Revelation illustrates that it is to signify those things that must shortly come about. And when we studied the book, remember how often we saw figures used to illustrate various principles. Now, I'll admit it's sometimes difficult to know when a figure stops and something more literal begins, but that'd be the difficulty with trying to look to the book of Revelation and to see in it some sort of pattern for what we do as a church. It's a different type of literature. It's a different type of message that's being communicated. The emphasis is that, yes, Christians will face persecution, but they'll overcome in the end. That's the whole bottom line of Revelation, to try to draw from it some specific doctrine about what the church can and can't do, I think is looking the wrong place. We need to look to what the epistles say, what the gospels say about what the church was and what it could do and what it did. Or look to the historical book, the book of Acts, and we'll see there what the New Testament church did. Now, I want to admit that we are talking about something that is not addressed a great deal in Scripture. But simply because something is not addressed in great quantity doesn't mean that we must not firmly stand upon what is addressed. You know, if the Lord says something only one time, then I need to see that as important. And I need to do what He says the way He says it and not make assumptions about that. So I'll concede that the New Testament does not lay down a huge dissertation on the issue of instrumental music or musical worship, period. But we can be confident that if we stand on what it says, that we can be accepted with God. Final thought or final comment on Roman numeral number 2. Yes, please. Thank you. if you didn't hear Brady, the point that he made is that this principle of many in the world simply using music as entertainment or using it purely for sound, we've got to be careful that we don't fall into that same trap, always thinking that we've got to come up with new and innovative kinds of things for the sound purely. Now, you know, that's an interesting thing because there is a realm of liberty. Scripture does not say it has to be Gregorian chant or it has to be a specific style or specific kind. But it does describe what its function and purpose is. And I think that probably needs to be the guideline that we always look to. If what we are pushing towards begins to move away from teaching one another in Psalm 10 and spiritual songs, or speaking to one another in Psalm 10 and spiritual songs, and rather it just becomes kind of mood music or something like that, then we're moving away from what is there. And I think we need to exercise good caution here. Did I see another hand over here? Any other thoughts? Yes. Well, that's an interesting point. Evelyn mentioned there in Revelation 14 that what is described as a voice that sounds like these things. Now, is that, let's take a look at that, verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of a loud thunder. Now, there's a period, at least in my Bible there, and it goes on to say, and I heard the sound of harps. So is that a second thing, or is it saying the voice that sounded like harps? I'm inclined to think it's a second thing that he heard. But your point is an interesting point, because going back to what Curtis mentioned, there's a figurative nature here. It is describing the specter of heaven that he's allowed to see, and it's not by any means giving us, it's not a church manual, it's not a description of what any church anywhere did. It's a figure of heaven. Yes. Okay, that's interesting. Okay. I'll take a look at that sometime. That's interesting. The New King James kind of makes a distinction there, but that's interesting. Any other thoughts on that? Yes. Like when I've been at a funeral or something like that, that's been my experience too, that the organ drowns out the sound of the words of the song. Let's stop right